Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
Well, this morning, the topic we're going to be talking about is one that is one of the greatest challenges that you will face for your entire life. It's a challenge that you face every day, whether you're 2 years old or 92 years old. It is a challenge for us all. James, the half-brother of Jesus, he said that if you were not able to not stumble in this area, you would be a perfect person. Maybe the allusion to James may have you starting to guess what I'm talking about. He also said of this thing that though being small, it boasts of great things. This small thing, though it can be used to bring about great good, it can also be used to bring about great destruction. James says that though mankind may be able to tame every kind of creature, no human being can tame this thing. He continues saying it is a restless evil full of deadly poison. We had VBS this last week. I'm going to ask the kids if you can help me out. What is the thing that we're going to be talking about today? Silence. The tongue. Okay, I heard someone say the tongue. It's about the tongue. It's about our speech. It's about how we use our words each and every day. And as we think about what James said about it, it is an incredibly difficult task to control the tongue. And in fact, I want to convince us of the fact this morning that without the Holy Spirit of God, it is an impossible task. But with the Spirit of God, it is a possible task. And so we want to be thinking about, even now, how have I been using my tongue? Have I been using it to build others up? Have I been using it to encourage others around me? Have I been in control of my tongue, or do I just kind of let it go and say whatever comes to mind? And so as we think about these things, we're going to ask that the Lord will help us, no matter where we find ourselves today, that as we leave this place, that we would be in a place where we will use our tongues for his honor and glory. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to get into it. Lord God, we are so thankful for our time together this morning. God, you are good in every way. And Lord, as we think about the challenge of using our mouths in a way that would bring you honor and glory, God, we are quick to admit today, Lord, we fail often. We do not do that which we ought to do, but Lord, we pray, would you change us? Would you help us to become more and more like Jesus Christ, who is in every way perfect, including the way that he controlled his tongue. And so, God, help us, Lord, to bring you honor and glory. And even now, would you help this preacher to speak in a way that would bring you honor, that would teach your people, that would spur us on, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we don't have Bibles to hand out to you today, but if you have a Bible app and you don't have your Bible, that's okay. But if you do have your Bibles, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at verses 16 to 23 this morning. Proverbs 12, 16 to 23. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to break it down for us together. It says this in verse 16 of Proverbs 12. The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. No ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. Three things we must do if we want to use our words in a way that honors God. First, we must govern our communication carefully. We're going to see this in verses 16 and 23. They're kind of bookends to this passage. We must govern our communication carefully. Solomon tells us in verse 16 that the vexation of a fool is known at once. Vexation, it's a word that means strong emotion or feeling that is oriented toward some real or supposed grievance. In other words, a fool is someone who has zero restraint when they feel offended or hurt by someone. As soon as they feel those emotions boiling up within them, they start running their mouth. They do not restrain their lips in any way. They have been offended and hurt in some way, and their hope by opening their mouth is that they will be able to do the same with their words, that they will be able to hurt those who have hurt them. The objective of the words are to defend and then hurt in return. Now, you may not be able to think of a specific instance, or you may like, oh yeah, that happened this morning, but we all can relate, children and adults together, we can all relate to those times where someone's words are bothering us, they're hurting us, we're offended by what they're saying, and you just start feeling like this boiling, kind of like simmering maybe to begin with, and then there's this kind of boiling, and some people's boiling points are quicker than others, right? Right? There's some people, they're just like right away, I don't even have to hear what else you said. I'm angry and I'm going to come after you. And then there's other people that are a little bit more calm and patient. But it just, it's like, okay, like, please stop. Please stop. It's getting worse. It's boiling, boiling, boiling. And then it's just like you spew out whatever comes to mind, right? Can you relate? Do you understand? Has anyone ever experienced that emotion? Okay. Half of you. The rest of you can teach us later how you don't have that happen in your life, okay? But those moments, what we need to realize, those moments when you now let loose with your tongue are super dangerous. They're super destructive because what gets said in those moments are things that would not be said under restraint. We cause great damage through what we say in those times. Oftentimes, when you're angry and you're saying these things, what you're saying is hateful towards the other person. You seek to cut them down or hurt them in some way because, why? Because they've offended you, they've hurt you. So you say mean things to them. Maybe you bring up old arguments or things that have been forgiven previously. Maybe you point out a flaw that they have in their life and you go after that. You do not care if they hurt. In fact, in the moment, you hope they do get hurt. The better that you know another person, the greater opportunity to bring hurt, right? When we have a relationship with one another, you know so much more about one another and you can come after them in many different ways. You love one another, but in those moments, you speak hateful things so much more than if it came from an enemy, right? Someone who doesn't know you says something hurtful towards you, you're like, whatever, they don't know me. But someone, when they say something hurtful to you who does know you, it's hard to overlook that. It's hard to manage our tongues. It's why I believe Jesus said this in Matthew 5, 21 and 22. Jesus says this, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But Jesus says this, 'But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the hell of fire.'" What we need to understand as the people of God is that it is a big deal to God as to how we use our tongues. We're going to see that over and over as we look at the text this morning. though you might feel justified at the moment to let your tongue run and say whatever you want to say at the moment, the Lord sees it as if you just took out a gun and shot that person. He sees it in the same light. Because why? Because it's coming from the same heart. It's coming from the same heart. The person who shoots someone to kill them is the same person, has the same kind of emotions as the one who is just spewing vile hate at someone. It's the same thing. We must govern our words. We must rule over them. We must restrain them. Now, as we look at that verse 16, it says the wise person, the prudent person, is in the same situation, but instead of spewing hate and letting loose, they ignore the insult. The prudent person is the one who shows caution and shows sound judgment in decision-making. This person hears the same insult as the fool, but the reaction is very different. The prudent understands what Job 5:2 says, vexation kills the fool. So they keep their emotions under control and they hold their tongues. But they also do something else. They ignore the insult. They do not allow the thing that was said to eat at them. They do not meditate on it and think about all the things that they would like to say to the person. No, what they do is what Jesus did. They follow his example. 1 Peter 2:23. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. They understand that if they have been sinned against, if there is something to be punished as a result of what was said, that God is the one who is in control of that. They do not think that it is in their power, in their responsibility to go after the person who has hurt them. Instead, they do what Jesus says. It says of Jesus here, they entrust themselves to him who judges justly. The way that verb is written is not just a one-time thing. It is a continual thing. As you continually, maybe those things come up in your mind and that hurt, you're reminded of that hurt. At that moment, once again, you give it to the Lord. Lord, you know my hurt. You know what happened. I give it to you. Oh, and by the way, God, who is sovereign over all things, has allowed that thing to happen in your life. And so you recognize that as well. So what we do, what we ought to do as the people of God, when we're insulted, is that we right away need to pray. We need to pray something like this. Lord, you who are sovereign have allowed these things to be said of me. I entrust myself to you. It is not my job to judge the people who have hurt me. You are the one true judge, and I give this situation to you. Help me not to respond in the flesh, but walk by the power of your spirit as you lead me to walk in your ways. It's what we must do in those moments when we feel insulted. We do not dwell on the insult. We look to the Lord and we entrust ourselves continually to him. Schreiner says this, believers triumph over evil because they trust that God will vindicate them and judge their enemies, putting everything right in the end. And so that's when we're insulted by our enemies. But what about when we insult one another in the body of Christ? What about when we insult one another in the home? Just a few thoughts on that. First, as the people of God, we're called to continually to walk in humility and still ignore the insult. In a sense of this, that we overlook it. We do not hold it against that person. And then when they come, and this is what is important, when they come and ask for your forgiveness for offending you, that you are quick to forgive. In other words, you already have that heart. You've already, before the Lord, forgiven them, but then you have that transaction of forgiveness. You come and if you've offended someone, you say, hey, please forgive me. When I said this, when I did this, it was wrong. Would you forgive me? It was not just wrong, it was sin. And then you have the opportunity to extend grace and say, I forgive you. And then you're reconciled. This is when you actually have been sinned against, right? But there's also, as we think about overlooking an insult, ignoring an insult, there are times when it actually wasn't an offense. And if you just take a moment to hear what they were saying, you would understand that they're actually not sinning against you. You've misunderstood what they're trying to say. Anybody ever have any miscommunication in their homes? Okay, right? Kids, does that happen, right? Yeah, I see that hand, right? You're like, no, I meant this. You misheard what I said. So sometimes, again, the person, the fool, he's just going ranting and raving and making something out of something that was not. And so sometimes if you just wait and listen and are patient, you'd understand, listen, actually they weren't trying to offend you. And what we ought to do in those moments is say, hey, can I just clarify something? When you said this, did you mean this or did you mean that? And then, guess what? You're going to learn this in the weeks to come. I can't remember which week. I've been helping the guys get ready for their passages. But there is Proverbs 27:5. That's coming up. And what it says, sometimes you're going to be wounded by the words that someone gives. Why? Because what they've said is true of you, right? It's true of you. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. So sometimes we might be hurt by what they said, but it's exactly what we need to hear. And in every case, the prudent person is calm and measured in his words, not giving vent like a fool. So we must govern our tongues. Look now to 23. Under the same category of governing our tongues, we understand that there are times when it's best not to speak. There are times to speak, times not to speak. Ecclesiastes 3:7, there's a time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak. It says there in verse 23, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. It seems like kind of contradictory, like a prudent man, if he's got the knowledge, why would he not pass it on? Because the prudent man understands that there are times when it's just best not to speak, when it's best to maybe be silent. The prudent man realizes that he doesn't have to have his wisdom spouted off. The fool is like, look how remarkable I am. Everybody needs to hear what I have to say. The prudent man doesn't feel that way. He seeks to speak wisdom at a timely time. Let's just think about that in a little bit as to what that might look like. The prudent man knows at times that when a person is broken, that what they need more than words is simply someone's presence. Someone to weep with them, to be with them more than they need reminders at that moment of what God has said. Anyone who's been in a situation of great sorrow and trial knows that a person's presence can be such a great help. I remember we were in the hospital with Hope. It had been a long time by this point, months, and there were meals brought to us every day, two meals a day. Our church family and then this family, the BCS family, would bring us meals. And I remember on this one day, a guy bringing, if he was here today, I wouldn't be able to pick him out. But I remember him bringing a meal to us. And he just, the way that he came, he was just so humble. We didn't know each other. So he just asked a little bit about Hope and what was she like before everything happened. And just showed genuine care. And then he shared that he also had a daughter who was not doing well and may not live. And his love and care, it just caused me to weep with him. We wept together, we prayed together, and he left. And it was like a 15, 20-minute conversation. It is exactly what I needed on that day. I didn't need somebody to quote Romans 8:28. I didn't need, you know, to be reminded. I just needed to know that someone cared. That someone would serve, even in their difficult time, that they would serve us, spoke so much more than wisdom at that moment. There are times where it's best just to be there. And the prudent person knows that. Job's friends started out great, right? The first 7 days and nights, they didn't actually say a thing. They They tore their robes, they got on the ground, they put dust on themselves, and they were just silent for those 7 days and seven nights when they first got to him, because they could see just how much pain their friend was in. But then they started speaking, and it kind of went downhill after that, right? But not always the case, but that was the case for those guys. So for the believer, again, we need to be led by the Holy Spirit in these things. Lord, what would communicate your love? What would be an encouragement to this person at this time? Lord, help me to do what you would have me do. Again, it takes restraint. It takes wisdom in these things. The same is true when it comes to proclaiming the hope of the gospel. Jesus said in Matthew 7:6, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. There are times when we should no longer share the gospel. Morris puts it like this: disciples are not called to keep on offering it to those who continue to reject it with vicious contempt. Jesus taught all sorts of people generously, but before Herod, he refused to say a word. This doesn't mean that we don't share the gospel because we think that someone might be offended by it. What it means is that you've shared the gospel with these people, and with each attempt, they just keep getting more and more angry at you. There's more and more mockery at you. I remember when I was in Chicago hearing about this guy in the church in Chicago. He's a faithful man. He's trying to be a witness at his work. And he was sharing the gospel with this guy. And the guy's like, yeah, sure, go ahead. Tell me what you know. And what he would do then was just mock this guy. And you know, he was newer in the faith. He's like, I must be just because I don't know enough. Would you be willing, like if I brought a leader from our church, would you be willing to talk with him? The guy was like, yeah, sure. But his whole attitude, as soon as he meets his leader guy, is what? Is continually mocking and disdain. And so the leader just did this. He said this: listen, I think the gospel is your only hope, but I'm not going to say any, you know, I'm not going to say any more. And until you're ready to actually hear, to speak with me about it, now I'm just going to leave you alone. Here's my number. And 6 months later, that guy called him and got saved. There's times where we just need to restrain even giving the gospel. May the Lord give us wisdom in our speech each and every day. The wise person knows when to speak and when not to speak. Contrast to the fool, he is quick to speak. He wants everyone to know what he has to say about a matter. The fool thinks himself to be wise and believes that everyone needs to hear what he has to say. However, all that he proclaims is folly, as it says in verse 23. Folly in Proverbs often has to do with words that have no regard for authority. It is often linked to pride and a lack of reverence for God. In other words, he wants you to know what he has to say, not what the word of God has to say. He wants you to know what he has to say. And this is what the fool does. Lane says this: he just wants to show off and is totally insensitive to the company and the occasion. So the response he gets is not, that's interesting, but this man talks like an idiot, okay? So he talks like a fool and people can see that. So may the Lord help us govern our communication carefully. Cannot do it in our own strength, but praise the Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can. Second thing that we need to think about when we think about wanting to use our speech in a God-honoring way, we must pursue truth and grace continually. We must pursue truth and grace continually. Once again, Solomon uses contrasts to teach us. We see this in verses 17 and 18. Let me read those again. Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. Verse 18, there's one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. As Matthew reminded us of last week in our study of Proverbs, when it comes to these contrasts, we need to go right to the source of both. Jesus is the way, kids, help me out. He is the truth, right? He is the truth, and he is the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. He is the very definition of what is true. We know what truth is. Why? Because he's written it to us. And this is our guide for truth. On the other hand, Satan is what? He is the father of lies. He is the source of lies. The planet is in the situation that it's in because of lying and deceit in the Garden of Eden. So this morning, the question is, who does my speech represent? Does it represent Christ or does it represent Satan? What Solomon is referring to in verse 17 is not simply to speak words that are true, although of course that should be the case, but the context here is a judicial setting. We are to not be false witnesses, but those who speak the truth give honest evidence. This is the only way that justice can prevail. If a person was to lie about the evidence, then one of two things will happen. Either the guilty person will be set free, or the innocent person will be killed. Both are unjust. But this is what happens when people give a false witness in court. This is why societies seeking justice call witnesses to swear to tell the truth and nothing but the truth. So help you God, right? In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 19, 16 through 19, it was mandated that if a person gave a false witness and it was found out that the person had done that, then the person who was the false witness would receive what they intended for the person that they had lied about. It was to be a deterrent. It says at the end in verse 19 of Deuteronomy 19, so that the evil from them would be purged from them. As believers, we are to intentionally pursue speech that promotes righteousness. It ought to flow from our newfound character as the people of truth. Now, Ephesians 4, if you got a Bible or your app, you can flip there. Ephesians 4, 21. I just want to read 21 through 25. Just to be reminded of who we are in Christ. It says, assuming that you have heard about him, that is Christ, and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Did you see the contrast there? We are no longer under corruption, but now created after the likeness of God. The old man, he was dominated by lusts and uncontrolled passions. The new man is created in righteousness and holiness. Stott points out the lusts of the old were deceitful. The righteousness of the new is true. We see in Paul's words that we are to speak the truth because we are members of one another. Lying, deceit, destroys relationships. It destroys a church. It destroys a family. It destroys a society, a country. And if we want to see our families built up, if we want to see our church built up, if we want to see a country built up, then it must be built on truth. Truth brings life. We see that reflected in verse 18. Words spoken without regard for truth bring damage to others. It's like what? Sword thrusts, right? Sword thrusts. When you just kind of speak whatever and you have no concern for what is true, it brings damage. It hurts people. As we've already pointed out in the first point, it's likened unto murder. And of course, in a court case, that was exactly what would happen. Someone would die who was not meant to die. But when we speak truth, it brings healing. It's the gracious thing to do. We must be speakers of the truth. So let's just think about, what does that look like on a daily basis for you and I in verses 17 and 18? It's getting dangerous up here. Okay. One, we must speak the truth. In other words, we cannot be silent. In a court case, if you had witnessed something and you remained silent, it could mean that someone would be punished who was not to be punished, or if they were guilty, someone would get off who was guilty. So we must be people who speak. Secondly, we must speak the truth in love so that the person is graciously built up. Dr. Street, an old prophet of mine, he said it like this: Christians are to speak the truth with the other person's best interests in mind. They're to speak the truth with the other person's best interests in mind. So sometimes it is a rebuke, sometimes it is a challenge, but you're doing so because you want what's best for that person. In order to speak the truth, then I must be pursuing the truth. How do I know what are the right things to say? Well, there's only one true source of truth, which is the Word of God. And so if you want to speak words of truth, you need to know the truth, and that means you must read the truth each and every day so that the Word becomes that which you speak. Fourthly, we must be measured in what we say. We need to make sure that we do not deceive or exaggerate or mislead in any way. Note that Solomon says not to be rash in our words. Sometimes we deceive even though our words might be saying one thing, right? Like you might say, yeah, I'm listening. Yeah, I'm listening. Yeah, uh-huh. Yeah, keep going. Yeah, uh-huh. I hear you. Yeah, okay. Uh-huh. And is that communicating that you're actually listening? Kids, does that communicate that you're listening, right? Maybe mom and dad are like, give me your eyes, right? They want your eyes. They want to know you're actually paying attention, right? And so we must be careful that we're not deceiving even through our body language. And then fifthly, speech that brings healing is necessarily Christ-centered and other-centered. It does not focus on self, but on the needs of others. It passes on the grace that we have received. Waalke says this: the wise is not primarily interested in winning debates, and he avoids speech which creates bitterness and erects barriers between himself and others. So once again, we must be wise. We must be intentional in how we use our words. Thirdly, lastly, we must embrace foresight and obedience cheerfully. In these last four verses, verses 19 through 22, we're going to be looking at, we're reminded as to what's at stake through our speech, through our mouths, what we say. We see that eternity is at stake. The way that we use our speech ultimately reflects whose child we are. Are we children of God or children of the devil? You'll know that by your speech. Jesus warned in Matthew 12, 36 and 37, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? That you will be judged for every careless word you speak. Carson says this: Jesus is saying that every spoken word reflects the heart's overflow and is known to God. Therefore, words are of critical importance. As we already mentioned briefly earlier, out of the mouth, the heart speaks. Out of the mouth, the heart speaks. And what you do with Jesus ultimately is determined by our words. We either reject his word and speak against him and his ways, or we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and we confess that we have sinned against him, and we place our trust in him. And the fact that we have become a new creation is revealed through our speech. Matthew 10, 32 and 33 says this: so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. In other words, if you are just a Sunday morning Christian and nobody else knows that you're a believer and you are ashamed of Christ, then he will be ashamed of you someday. But if you are someone who is quick to bring him honor and glory in your speech throughout the week, pointing people to him, then it is a sign that you are a new creation. The believer understands that there is a day of judgment coming. He understands that Jesus Christ is coming again soon and will bring an end to all evil. We see this in verse 19. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Truth is eternal. It never changes. But a day is coming when all lying will be done away with forever. There's also a reality that truth stands the test of time. It never changes. Whereas lies are exposed, right? After a time, lies come out. They seem true for a moment, but then they are exposed. And so they are temporary. You think about our society and the so-called truths of morality, right? I've been on the planet a few years now, okay? But the things that were taught in 1986 about what it means to be a good Canadian, a good moral Canadian, are very, very different now in 2026, right? Why is that? Because they are not based on truth. And so when it's not based on truth, what's here today is gone tomorrow. That's what happens. And if the Lord tarries in 2066, what our society will be teaching about what is true will be different than what they teach today. It's kind of like, how do you keep up, right? Oh, what am I supposed to say now? Like, how am I supposed to address society? I gotta, what's the manual? It's continually changing. But for the person who believes that truth is eternal and has been given to us through Jesus Christ, truth never changes. Amen? Amen? If you are a part of a group that's continually changing their truth, you know you're at a part of a group that has no truth, right? All right, verse 20. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. As we've been talking about this morning, the unredeemed heart is prone to deceit. Okay, we have a few kids here again. Guys, let me ask you this question. Have you ever, let's just be honest, have you ever lied about eating a cookie when you shouldn't have eaten a cookie? Has that ever happened? Okay, I see Hal's hand. I love that. Okay. And here's the crazy thing. You know, maybe you're like 3 years old or 2 years old and you were told not to eat that chocolate chip cookie. And mom or dad come in and there's crumbs all over you. There's chocolate chips on your cheeks and your forehead and your hands. And they say, did you eat that cookie? And you say what? No. Like you lie. Right from an early age, we do it intuitively. It's in our wicked hearts. And so we must have a new heart if we are to change. How easy is it for us to exaggerate a story to simply make ourselves look better or to tell a small lie so that people might like us better or that we might avoid trouble? Even as believers, we must be on guard against the old flesh and it tries to convince us that lying would be better for us. But this verse reminds us that lying is not better for us. The irony of this verse is saying is that those who seek to deceive are deceived themselves, and their evil comes back on them. In contrast, the person who seeks and counsels peace, they receive joy. In other words, what you pour out is what you receive back, even in this life. It's not just for eternity that we are to be truth tellers. Then he says in verse 21, as he continues to talk about rewards and consequences in this life, he says, no ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Now, when it comes to this verse, we need to remember that Proverbs are not promises. Right? Proverbs, number one, are not promises. They are true principles of life. In a general thinking, these are things that are will happen. It's not a verse to claim as a promise. The Lord, you said, no ill befalls the righteous. So nothing bad will ever happen in my life. No trouble will ever come my way. Anybody think that's what this verse is saying? It's not what the verse is saying, okay? It's not what it's saying. So what is it saying? Well, the word for trouble here has to do with harm resulting from sin. harm resulting from sin. And so when we think about no ill befalling the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble, a liar has a lot of trouble in their lives. The true person, life's a whole lot easier. It's not that difficult. When you think about the liar, as soon as that lie goes out, there's some, now you're like, okay, what did I just say? You got to take note of the lie, right? Why? Because now I got to live as if that's true. So I got to continue the lie. Next time that gets brought up, I got to, oh yeah, yeah. What did I say? Okay, I got to say that again. And then you have the fear about what if it gets found out? What if it gets found out? You have anxiety because now you're starting to play through, especially if it's a lie of significance, right? You lied on your taxes or you lied, you know, about what you were doing. And you know that if it is found out, there will be consequences. And so now you have that anxiety every day. Every day you wake up like, what if I'm found out? What if I'm found out? What if I'm found out? And it's stressful. Right? It's stressful. What's not stressful? Just telling the truth. Just speaking the truth. Saying it the way it is. You don't have to remember, okay, what did I say yesterday? It just, whatever was true. That's what I said. And so he's saying here that no ill befalls the righteous. Your life is a whole lot easier when you're a truth teller. But your life is full of trouble when you lie. In this world, Jesus told us we will have trouble, but the trouble that Jesus is speaking of is living for him, being associated with him. And a world who rejected Christ will reject you. And so we will have that. But even in these things, Romans 8:28 does remind us that all things do work together for the good of those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, Solomon ends with this, the greatest motivation of all, to be people who speak the truth. Verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. As we've been seeing over and over again in this passage, lying is not a small thing in the eyes of the Lord, right? If you're kind of making your list, sometimes you're like, okay, like, these are the major sins. These are the really bad ones. And then there's like these smaller ones. If you're doing those kind of categories, guess what? Lying is in the major category. It says that it's an abomination to him. What does that mean? What's that word abomination mean? Maybe to help us understand, it is disgusting to the Lord. It is detestable to the Lord. Lying lips, that's how he views it. And it causes him to be separated from that person. We think again about why he would detest it so much. It's because Satan is the father of lies. That Jesus was required to come to this earth because of lying, because of deceit. It's what broke down our relationship with God and made it necessary for Christ to come. The Bible warns in Revelation 21:8 that it will not go well for liars on judgment day. Revelation 21:8, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Contrast that with the truth teller. Those who act faithfully are his delight. Isn't that an incredible statement? That as we walk in obedience to him, as we are truth tellers, he delights in us. He delights in that. As we reflect his character, as we allow the Spirit of God to speak through us, it brings him delight, and he is for us and not against us. When we speak the truth, we walk in obedience to him, and we reflect his character to a lost and dying world. This acting faithfully only happens by repenting of our sins. We can only reflect the character of the Father by being his child. We can only walk in faithfulness by relying on the Spirit each and every day. So, how are you doing with your tongues? Kids, can I just tell you, I'm so encouraged by your listening ears this morning. I pray that you as children, as well as adults, that we have all heard what the Word of God has said to us about how we use our mouths. I've been deeply convicted by this word this week. It's so easy for us to speak words that don't bring glory to God. And so we must govern our communication carefully. If God has brought conviction in your life today, can I just say this? Go to Him, ask for forgiveness. He is so faithful to forgive. And then ask Him for His help. As I've said over and over again, it is only by the Holy Spirit that we can do these things. Let us pursue truth and grace continually through our words, and may we embrace the foresight that there is great judgment against those who speak evil, who speak lies and wickedness, and may we be those who speak the truth that He might delight in us. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Lord, we're so thankful for Your word this morning. We thank You that You are gracious and merciful to us, that, Lord, You have made a way that we might be reconciled to You. Lord, we did not deserve it, but Lord, through Christ, we can have life today. We can be truth tellers because of what Christ has done. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, would we embrace what You have purchased on our behalf? Lord, may we live out Your ways. May we live in Your character each and every day. Lord, if there's anyone here who's never been reconciled to You, who's never placed their hope and trust in You, I pray today, may they see that You love them, that Christ, You died in their place, that they might be reconciled to the Father, and may they follow You all their days. Lord, may they be saved from the eternal wrath to come. Lord, through Your grace, through Your mercy, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.